Lives Church, September the 15th. Remember that anniversary night. Our 50th anniversary is actually not going to be here because we couldn't house everybody here. And so Pastor John Williamson, we're in relationship with him, has graciously offered for us to have it at his church at Faith Gospel. And so because of our relationship and connection to Corey, and Corey is part of Toronto Mass Choir. Is it 60 people, Corey? Is 60, about 50 people ensemble that is actually going to be with us? Of course, Bishop Tony Miller. We have pastors and dignitaries. I'm trying to get the premier. This might be difficult. I'm trying to get the premier to come in person to see if he's available to congratulate us. I'm pretty sure the prime minister will not come, as I'm pretty sure I'm not on his Christmas list at all. But anyway, either him or the mayor, we're going to get someone there to come. And we have people coming with video and greetings. And so we're just going to have an incredible time. And so how many are ready for the Word of God this morning? We want to celebrate communion in just a few moments. And so if you just give me a few moments of your time, I really believe that I have an assignment from the Lord. I have a message from the Lord that I want to deliver this morning to you. And I really believe, I don't want to be cocky when I say this, but I really believe if you will get a hold of this word, that I believe the message this morning can literally revolutionize your mind and your life and set up the future. That's how strong I feel about what I'm going to talk about this morning. But before I even get to the word, I want to give you an illustration. You know, yesterday, my daughter took me to the CNE, took the family to the CNE for my belated birthday. And one of the reasons really that she took me there was because I wanted to see the air show. I'm just so fascinated by the air show. In particular, either the snowbirds or the thunderbirds. The ones that we saw yesterday were the thunderbirds. And these are, you know, basically jets that are flying in formation. One group had six planes. Another one had nine planes. And you know, my friends, I was just fascinated. People were actually just glued to the sky. Not only the sound that these jets make, you know, but as they're flying in incredible formation, doing all kinds of tricks and flips. They, at one point, they even made this heart in the sky out of smoke. I was so mesmerized that actually when I came home, I went back onto YouTube and I began to look up videos and did a little bit of research on these teams. But you know what I found so fascinating, my friends, was the focus and the formation and the teamwork of these pilots as they fly these multi-million dollar birds, these jets in the sky. And I have a pilot here in the second row, and I was texting Sean right from the CNE, and I was just so taken by this. And you know what I realized is not only the practice that goes into this, but I want you to know that amongst these teams, I found out that there is a captain, there is a leader, there is somebody that is calling out the coordinates, because you can't just do that in the sky. I mean, some of them were it looked like they were going to crash, and then the last moment they would flip on their sides, or one would fly right side up and one would fly upside down. It was just phenomenal. But I realized that when somebody is calling out the orders and instructions, that everybody else is following. Nobody is saying, I think I have a better idea. I think I'm going to do it this way. I think I'm going to be a few degrees over here latitude. No. Because if people aren't focused and people aren't paying attention, there's going to be a massive crash that's going to take place. And people are going to die, and these multi-million dollar machines are going to end up somewhere in the water. And so I was just absolutely focused. And then, I don't know, I got all these plain ideas today. I don't know why. But the other, if anybody really wants to see a good movie, you need to see the movie Sully. This is a true story about the pilot. Anybody watch that movie? It's on Netflix. It's clean. There's no swearing. There's no sex. It's just a great movie of the pilot that landed the plane. Remember a few years ago, the pilot that landed the plane on the Hudson River, and how he saved everybody, and the people were on the wings. And there's a part of the movie, I won't give it all away. It's a true story, but I won't give it all away. But there's this, the part of the movie where, you know, he needs to land the plane, and And back at the control center, they're telling him, listen, go land on this airport. Go land in this airport. And he's like, I can't make it there, and I can't make it there. And then all of a sudden, he stops talking. Even though they're calling out the plane, they're calling out the coordinates, you need to go here, you need to go here. All of a sudden, that pilot, Sully, all of a sudden begins to just shut everything out and begin to focus on landing the plane in the middle of the Hudson River in the dead of winter and try to save everybody's life. Think about the focus that took. Think about the voices that he had to tune out. Think about the people that were saying, go here, go here, go here. And he's like, no, I need to put this down in the river and I got to save every soul that is with me. And this morning, my friends, I want to talk about the power of focus. I want to talk about the upward call. I want to talk about the one thing. And I want to go to the book of Philippians chapter 3. And Pastor Moses and the team have been doing just a fantastic job on Wednesday nights in discipleship. And we've been studying this book. But I want us to look at these verses before we share in communion. I want you to stand with me this morning. I have a PowerPoint for you. And I want you to see chapter 3. Remember, you got to bring your Bible. You got to bring your notebook. You got to bring your pen. You got to bring your highlighter. Now, if you're on an electronic device, just stay on your Bible. Don't get distracted. Don't go to Facebook. Don't go to YouTube. Don't go to Twitter or anything else, right? Let's focus right now on the Word of God. So Philippians chapter 3, listen to what it says. Paul's writing here. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. In other words, Paul's saying there's a reason that God got a hold of me, and now I'm after the very reason. My friends, I want you to know this morning, each and every one of you, there's a reason that God got a hold of you. You're no accident. You weren't picked last. There's a reason. He says, brethren and sisterin, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He said, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He said, here it is again. He says, I press, I strain toward the goal. There's a goal, my friends. You ever watch Latino soccer? You ever, when a Latino team scores, goal! Longer than that. But there's a goal. Paul says there's a goal that's greater than any soccer game. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. Or another translation says, the high call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, in light of all these things, he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature. He says, I'm not talking to the immature. I'm not talking to the babies. He says, I'm talking to the mature. He says, let us have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God that will reveal this to you. But then he says this, nevertheless, to the degree. In other words, wherever you are in your walk that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. And may the Lord now add to the preaching and the blessing of his word. God bless you as you are seated this morning. I want you to notice some sequential order in the word of God. And the very first thing that Paul talks about and that you need to look at as you begin to study this book is that one of the things that he begins to say is, I'm pressing. I'm trying to get a hold of the very purpose for which God got a hold of me. Why he took me from being a terrorist and a terrorizer of the people of God and the church, and why he got a hold of me, why I encountered this God, and how he put me on a different path than the path that I was on. He says, this is what I'm after. This is what I'm pressing for. This is my goal. This has now become my life purpose. You say, Pastor, what was Paul really saying? There were two things that Paul was really after, and I'll unfold them in a moment. But the very first thing that Paul says in all his writings, but particularly here, is he says, I want to know this one they call Christ Jesus. Here's an apostle that had dedicated his life to the Lord, and he's saying in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings, he goes, this is my primary goal in life, that I may know the Lord in all things. When I'm in that powerful resurrection time and I'm on top of the mountain, or when I'm in the valley and I feel like I'm being crucified and I'm suffering for all the wrong reasons, whether I'm on the mountain, I want to know Christ. Whether I'm in the valley, I want to know Christ. When it's a good thing to know God and when it's a negative thing to know God, he says, and everywhere in between, what I want to know is I want to know the Lord. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to have intimacy with him. He says, I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of my past. I'm tired of my background. I'm tired of my accomplishments. He says, as a matter of fact, they're all garbage to me. They're rubbish. He goes on. He uses an even stronger word. He says, they're dung to me. I won't even translate that word to you, but he's saying they're dung. They're garbage. They're done. I'm pressing forward. You know what he's saying? I'm focused. I've shut out the past. I've shut out the right. I've shut out the left. All these voices that are either not forward or upward. My friends, I want to help you today. If there are voices, if there are circumstances, if there are people, relationships, situations that do not align with you going either upward or forward, you need to get rid of it. It's a distraction. It is a waste of time. It is going to pull you away from God. I have seen too many people be pulled away from the purposes of God because they settled for good instead of best, because they settle for something that was not part of the new path. Focus. Everybody say focus. Focus. I want you to notice something. Paul says this, and this is the guts of my message. This is the meat of the message. He says, forgetting those things which are behind me. Forgetting the past, forgetting the things that have happened to me, forgetting the things that I have done, forgetting the decisions, forgetting the negativity, but also forgetting the positive things, forgetting the accomplishments, the fact that he was educated. He said, I was a Hebrew among Hebrews. I mean, this guy had an incredible reputation, educated, scholar. I mean, he had to leave everything, even that seemed noble and good, in order to follow Christ. And my friends, that came at an incredible price. It cost Paul to serve God. It cost Paul to be the writer of two-thirds of the New Testament. It cost this man everything. Ultimately, it cost his life. And you know what Paul said? Nothing's worth it. Nothing's worth it. I mean, we have some people, they don't want Jesus to come back before they get married. Can you hang on, God? If I could just get married, then, you know, then you could come. Oh, I just got to buy that BMW. As soon as I get that BMW, you can show up anytime you want. Huh? Paul said, I don't want any of it. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. He says, nothing compares with the knowing of God. But today, my friends, I want to just say this, not just to our church, but I want to say it online, because, you know, so many people are just, it's just okay to have an encounter with church and to have the activity and the life of the church and the community of the church, which is good. But my friends, if that's all we have and we don't have Christ, then we missed it. If you have come here and you got great relationships, Pastor, I love it here and I love the family of God here, and that's all you have, and we have not given you an encounter with the living God, then you have missed it. Because you're going to look like the church, but you might not necessarily look like Christ. My heart, my desire is that you will have not only the life of the church, not only an encounter with the people that are in the church, but that you will come to a collision course with Christ, just like Paul said. Because, my friends, when you come to an encounter and a collision course with Jesus, nothing else is going to satisfy you. There will be nothing in life that you will say is comparable to him. And if there is, it says to me, you haven't met him. So notice what Paul says, first of all. He says, I forget the things which lie behind. Here's a word I want you to see. This is what I believe will revolutionize your life today. And the word is regret. How many people, especially in the household of God, are living with regret? Regret is the thing that holds you to your past. You know, I was going to get some kettlebells here. I was going to get some weights, and I couldn't get them. I was going to time myself to these weights so that every time I tried to move around, these weights would kind of restrict me and pull me back. That's the muscle of the past. The muscle of the past is regret. The things that hold us to the things of the past because we regret the things that have taken place. Maybe we regret the decisions we've made or the decisions we didn't make or some of the things we said or we shouldn't have said or you know, we regret marrying this person or why didn't I marry that person or why didn't my family allow me to go here or why couldn't I have had an education and if only I had more money and if only I didn't come to this country, if only I'd stayed in that country, if only I'd gone to this school or not gone to that school, if only I'd done this, if only I'd done that, if only I was born in this family, if only I was born this color, and if only I could speak this language, and you know, if only I was noble and royal and all the rest of it. And we live our lives not out of what we have, but what we haven't had. We regret. There's a sense of loss, and that loss always connects us to our past. And yet Jesus died to deliver you from your past. That the cross has come to sever you from the past. What you consider to be bad, what you consider to be good. My friends, listen. The Christian life is not to be lived out of regret. Regret is not moving forward. Regret is not moving upward. Regret is moving to the past. And I'm so tired. I'm actually heartbroken when I see people begin to reduplicate history. When I see people going back to their past, going back to the ways that Jesus died to set them free from. There is nothing there. Even the children of Israel, when they didn't know what to do because Moses had gone to the mountain, what did they say? Let's build a calf. Let's go back. You know what Peter says? Peter says you're like a dog that returns to his vomit. Peter says you're like a pig that returns to the mire, that after you've been washed and after you've been cleansed, you go back. Because listen, isn't it amazing that many times we would rather eat vomit than trust God for manna? Ooh, that was good. Someone ought to tweet that. We are so comfortable in the mire that we don't know what it's like. We're not even comfortable with being clean. I have watched people become healthy, become strong. I remember this one couple that I was counseling. They were doing so well. They had made such advancements. And then all of a sudden, they literally sabotaged their lives. I said, what? I had to pray. I had to study. And you know, I really believe I came up with a revelation. Listen, my friends, some people have lived in chaos and dysfunction and trauma and drama for so long that when God comes and gives them a life that is balanced, that is orderly, that is right, that is good, they don't know what to do with it. They actually have more comfort in dysfunction than they do in order. It takes a while for the mind to change, doesn't it? Into that new mindset. Isn't it amazing? Even some of the people that come to our country, you know, some of us are immigrants. Isn't it amazing? Watch this. In my own family, listen, my own family is caught up in a time warp. When Italians first came from the motherland to Canada, they did what they did at home. But watch this. 50, 60, 70, 80 years later, the things that the Italians are doing here that they took from there, if you go back there, those people aren't doing that anymore. What happened? They got caught up in a time warp. In other words, the nation changed, but because the nation changed and they took the culture, what they did was they repeated the culture. That's why you have people here, they want to come to Canada, but they want to live the same way they lived in their nation. Why? Because that's what they know, that's what they're comfortable with. But my friends, listen, it's one thing to change nations, but it's another thing to change kingdoms. And sometimes we have come from the kingdom of, you know, darkness, and we don't know how to operate in the kingdom of God. We just think, well, I'm going to operate the same way. But then God comes and says, no. Here's one of the things you need to do. You need to let go of regret. You need to leave those things behind. And so I want to give you a goal today, my friends. I want to give you a goal. Every day, live your life without regret. Every day. Every day. Take an inventory at the end of the day and say, have I regretted anything today? Because I want you to transition life. My friends, do you know how many people cannot leave this earth? Do you know how many people cannot go? I'm talking God's people. Cannot go into eternity because there are regrets on this earth. There's unfinished business on this earth. There's things that closure hasn't come to on this earth. And they don't want to go before the presence of a holy God because they know they regret a lot of things. I want you to transition with confidence. I want you to transition with faith. I want you to transition knowing that you have apprehended everything that you have been apprehended for. You know, Pastor Miles Monroe, his life message was this: I want to die empty. I want to spend everything that's been poured into me so that I don't take anything to the grave with me. And here's a man that died unexpectedly in a plane crash, but was living life to the fullest. Regrets. One of the greatest regrets that people have is that they don't fulfill their potential because of fear, because they're bound by something, the fear of failure, of what if something goes wrong. But my friends, listen, the enemy of fear is love. Love ejects fear. We know that God loves us and God wants us to apprehend. God's going to help us to apprehend because God wants us to fulfill the potential that's been given to us. If you've done something wrong that you regret, make it right. Pick up the phone. Call somebody. Get them out for a coffee, a lunch, something. Make it right. If it's in your power to reverse the regret, you say, well, they're not going to receive me. It doesn't matter. They don't like me. It doesn't matter. They don't want me. It doesn't matter. If it's in your power to reverse the regret, my friends, it'll be hell to your bones. It will liberate you in a way that you have no idea. Make it right. As long as you have breath in these lungs, you can make it right. Pastor, what about the things I can't correct? They're out of my control. Then those are the things that you need to release and you need to give them to God and you need to say, God, they are under the blood of Jesus. I've examined my heart. I've taken a spiritual x-ray. My heart is right. I've forgiven. I've released. But there's things that I cannot change. Therefore, what can I do but to trust you, God? There's one regret I have in my life. I began to think about this. I thought, what regrets do I have? I have one regret that I can really say is a regret, and that's this. I regret that I did not take my education more seriously. When I had the opportunity, you know, my parents were good, loving people. You know, my mom's here, but they, you know, they were immigrants. They were working so hard. They didn't have time to follow up on my schooling and what I was doing. And I'll be honest with you, before I came to Jesus, I was a bit of a shyster. You know what I mean? I knew how to work the system. I knew how to work the parents, my parents. And so I really didn't get the fullness out of my education. Now watch this. I didn't get to my potential. You say, Pastor, you have a doctorate. But my friends, do you know why I have a doctorate today? Because somewhere in the mercy of God, when God encountered me, he screwed my head on right. And he gave me an opportunity, and he gave me a second chance out of mercy and out of grace. And he said, now I'm going to give you the right spirit and the right attitude. Go reverse what you regret from the past. And so I did. And so when I was at school and I was doing my stuff, I would drive my professors crazy because, you know, if I got a 96, I'd be like, where did those 4 points go? Did I miss my name? What happened? Where? And they'd be looking at me like, are you serious? I'm like, I am serious. Every point matters here. This is a second chance for me. The toughest, I'll tell you, biblical Greek is tough. Hey, Pastor Moses, you know, they say it's all Greek to me. Honest, sometimes I'm preaching and I'm bringing out the biblical. I've had Greek people in the audience, they come back and they go, listen, Pastor, you're all wrong. That's not the right word. I'm going, are you talking your Greek or biblical Greek? But God gave me a second chance. But watch this, church. Here's the reality. What I could have achieved before I was 40 years old, even though God promoted me, blessed me. The reality is this, I still regret not having those years and not taking advantage of those years. But the reality is they're gone, but God redeemed them for me. My friends, there are some years that you think are gone that God can redeem for you. God can buy back time. It's never too late. You're never disqualified. Oh, pastor, I've done this. I'm disqualified. You're never disqualified. It's never too late. Listen, if the people like Peter and Moses can get a second opportunity, and people like David and Abraham, he was a liar. David had an affair. Peter denied the Lord Jesus. Moses couldn't talk right. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. Listen, if God can redeem them, he can redeem us. Focus. But instead, here's what happens. The enemy comes. He lies to us. He goes, you might as well be distracted because it doesn't matter. You might as well do this over here because what does it matter? Look at you. You're a disaster. Look at the decisions you've made. You're a horrible Christian. And so we become distracted and we go to the side and we go to the left and we go here and we go there and we miss God. We miss God. Why? Because the enemy somehow has convinced us it's too late. But listen, not only did Paul say this, listen to Isaiah 42 and 9. He says, behold, the former things have come to pass. And new things I declare before they spring forth, he says, I tell you of them. And then in Isaiah 43, 18, he says this, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Get past it, my friends. Get over it, my friends. You say, pastor, there's so many things I have to redo. Then listen. Sometimes you got to eat some humble pie. Sometimes you got to eat crow. Sometimes you got to reach out to people. Sometimes, my friends, you got to say sorry to people and you've done nothing wrong. Huh? I had a situation this week where I had to reach out to someone that, quite frankly, owes me an apology, owes me a lot of things. But in reality, I reached out to this person and said, I want you to come to the 50th. I want to honor you. I want to honor the years that you served. I want to forget the past. But my friends, listen, there is no way that you're ever going to honor anybody if you're living in the past. Stop being wounded. Stop bleeding all over the place. Stop, you know, showing people, oh, look at this scar. Look how they cut me. Oh, I'm dying. Poor is me. Woe is me. Come on, get over it. Get past it. Get healing in Jesus' name. You're not wounded. You're healed and made whole. Victims are wounded. Warriors are scarred. What did Jesus say to Thomas? He said, here, Thomas, put your hand in my scar. Huh? You know, we're going to meet a Messiah that is scarred. He's going to be scarred forever. We will always see the marks of his crucifixion. But listen, he's not wounded. He's not bleeding all over the place. That's why even on the cross he thought, I can't transition life with regrets. That's why he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Translation, they're too stupid to figure it out. Let's not hold them accountable. You know, somebody said, and it's not in the Bible, but I think it should be. You can't fix stupid. You know what I mean? They're just some things you just can't fix them. That's where you just got to say, Father, forgive them. And here's the reality. When it comes to regrets, my friends, in some scenarios, not in all, but in some scenarios, you either got to reduce your expectations or get rid of them altogether, because otherwise people will always disappoint you. I get hurt all the time. You know why? My bar is too high. Because here's where I haven't figured. See, I think that people are going to treat me the way I treat them. And you know what I find out? That's just not true. Paul found that out too. He says, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. The more I do for you, the more I get it back. My friends, listen, in the ministry, the people I have given the most to, loved the most to, given the most time to, those are the people that wound you the most. Here's the question. Then why do it? Think about this. Why do it? Why? Pastor, why would we put ourselves in that kind of a scenario? Do you know why? Because we want to get to know him. I've had the Lord say to me, when I'm crying and bleeding in his presence, and I've heard the voice of God say to me, now you know how I feel. And honestly, part of me says, well, Lord, I don't want to know how you feel. And that doesn't make me feel any better while I'm dying here. But you know, after you overcome that and you get to know the Savior and you get to know the Savior's heart. Let me just, this is online. I got to be, oh. All right. For all the good things we did last week at the community fair, we had some attitudes from people in the community that rather than being grateful, they were moaning, complaining. Some of them tried to get their children to cheat us out of more backpacks. Huh? I personally, as I was walking around, this is the beauty. You know, you're like under, we should do a show, Undercover Pastor, you know? So as I'm walking around, I could hear the moaning and they said this, like cackling little chickens, you know? I thought to myself, wow, you're getting free stuff, eh? Do you know that? And I thought, this is what it must be like to be God, huh? To just bless people and do things out of the goodness of your heart, and all they do is they moan and complain, and I don't get the right color, and there's not enough stuff in my stuff, and here, go. Let me teach my son and my daughter how to cheat. And I'm like, wow, this is what it must be like to be God. Well, here's the answer, Pastor. Let's not do it. We'll show them. And then what? We cheat ourselves out of being like God. My friends, listen. Always take the high road and let others take the low road. Humble yourself. Why? Because those that humble themselves get exalted. Point number two, I'm almost done. Point number two, he says, I reach forward. Paul is describing a person in a race. I said this morning, I'm going to say it again. If I said to you, you have to race against Hussein Bolt, and if you lose, you die. Huh? That's the condition. You have to race him, and if you lose, you die. I guarantee you. First of all, you're going to train pretty hard. Huh? You're not going to have that extra cheesecake. Huh? But when if you're anywhere near the finish line, I guarantee you, every muscle, every nerve, every fiber, I mean, if you have a nail that is just a little bit extended, you're going to try and get it over that finish line first. That's what he's describing. He's saying everything in me, every muscle, every fiber, every last bit of energy that I have. He says, I'm pressing forward. I'm straining forward. Now, here's my question. In all the hyper grace that we hear about and how casual Christianity is, why is this apostle of God saying I have to press? It's all done for me. And nothing can be lost. Why does he stress and strain and focus, and he's so determined to make sure that nothing else gets in his way, that nothing else removes him from knowing God and serving God? Now, some people go, oh, Pastor, should I get divorced? Should I quit my job? Should I just go full-time focus on Jesus? That's just ridiculous. But well, here's what he is saying. God wants you to have all those things, but what he's saying is that if the primary focus is Christ, then all those things find their place in my walk and in my journey, and they find their proper order. And guess what? I learn to be Christ-like in all those things. I'm a better student. I'm a better teacher, better father, better mother, better ministry worker. Not because somebody is telling me to do something. Why? Because I know I want to please the Master. And I don't need the accolades of people. What I need is the accolades of my Father that says, even though nobody else saw it, nobody else heard it, I saw it, I heard it, it's good enough for me, and I'm pleased with you. But you know, in this day and age, oh, everything we do, Everything we do has to be shouted. Everything we do has to be known, and how great I am and what I did. And pastor, did you see me? And listen, isn't it amazing? Everything Jesus did, he would always tell people, now don't say anything. Don't talk about this. Don't say anything. I don't know. Finally, he says, are we doing okay? Woo! Finally, he says this. The prize is what? Paul said, I want to get the resurrection of the dead. He says, at the end of the day, if I have lived this life and I have known Christ, I want to obtain the resurrection from the dead. The upward high call that starts on this earth ends in the fact that we will live forever. That's what eternal life is, that we will be with the Lord, that we will receive the prize, that we will receive the crown. This is the ultimate goal, my friends, what? That we obtain resurrection from the dead. And I don't care what you do on this earth, how many letters are behind your name, how much money you make, what you drive, where you live, what your bank account is, what your expense account is. It doesn't matter, because if you don't qualify for the prize at the end of this life, it's all finished. They just buried Aretha Franklin in a gold casket. Why? Why? For what purpose? It's gonna rot. What good is that gold gonna do? It's all about status. It's all about this life. It doesn't matter. You don't bring that box with you. Naked, you've come into this world. Naked, you're going out. And if we dig up her body in a few months, you're gonna find out that she's gonna be eaten like all the rest of us because we're flesh. The only thing that will remain is our soul with the living God. And when you get there, it's not your good looks, not your money, not your fame. They're going to open the books. You think you're going to get to explain things. You're not going to explain anything. You're not going to have a defense lawyer. The books are going to be open. You're not going to say a word, because your life, like a movie, will play before you. The good, the bad, the ugly. And at the end of the day, they're going to look at the book and say, is your name here? Is it in the Lamb's Book of Life? There's no appeal. There's no mistake. Jesus, Peter made a mistake. Check the data. No. It's not an IT issue. There'll be nobody to blame. There'll be no second chance. There'll be no send me back. You don't understand. Because you know what God is going to say? Not only do I know your actions, I know your motives. I know the reasons behind the reasons you did things. Even when you didn't understand your own motives and you didn't understand your own heart, God's going to say, let me reveal your heart to you. Scary stuff, eh? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:4, come on up, Corey. Come on up, Ranjiv. He's not talking about himself. He says how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And then he says here, he says, listen. He says the mature have this mark. Friends, before Ranjiv just comes and gives us a word of communion and then we'll share communion, can I leave this thought with you? Here's the way we ought to live. Our walk ought to be here, but our heart ought to be up there. Ranjiv, where are you? Right here. All right. Just bring us a word of communion, bro.
Amen. That's a good word, right? Come on, that's a good word. We got to stop looking at the past. Come on, we got to stop looking at the past and the regrets and the things that have held us back. You know, as you're going to hold these little communion cups in your hand, we must remember this message, because communion is a story of love, but it's really about forgiveness. Do you know that? That communion is really about forgiveness. You see, Jesus took on him what was rightfully ours. The shame, the punishment, it was ours. And the reason he had to do that was to reconcile us back to the Father. He had to do that to reconcile us back to the Father. So as you have these cups and as they're passing around, I want you to just take a moment and think to yourself about the forgiveness of God. But not just the forgiveness of God, just even in your own heart. Is there anybody that you're still holding a grudge against? Is there anything in your past that you're regretting? Or are you pressing towards the mark, as Pastor said, to the high calling? Why is this so important? Because it is the very DNA of the Father. Do you know that? Forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there is no reconciliation with the Father. Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, how often do I need to forgive? And you know the answer he gives him, 70 times 7, which basically meant as often as someone does something to you, because you have my DNA, you will forgive. Ephesians 4:32, Paul writes, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Listen to this, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. All these scriptures about forgiveness, not looking back, pressing forward. Why? Why? Why is it so important? And I believe it's found in Matthew 6:15. And this is very serious. And as you reflect, I want you to really, just really listen to this and meditate on this. Matthew 6:15 says this, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you of yours. Do you get how important that is? You know, God can forgive everything in the world, but you know the one thing he cannot forgive? Is unforgiveness. That's how serious he takes it. Unforgiveness will stunt our spiritual growth. And my last point that I want to make here as we are going to partake in these emblems is it's two ways. Not only do you need to offer forgiveness to others, but I want you to understand that you also have to be able to receive forgiveness from others. Receive forgiveness from others and show them that you have forgiven. And not only that, also receive forgiveness from our Heavenly Father who is in heaven. So as you take these emblems, I want you to remember that without forgiveness, there is no reconciliation with the Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ranjiv. Church, I want us to stand. I want you to leave this place today regret-free. Leaving those things, forgetting those things, which are behind. I believe if you will do that, nothing can deliver you greater than forgiveness of yourself, of others. Honestly, I believe we could have a church that can operate regret-free. And so every day I try to live my life so that I have no regrets. And I believe the Holy Ghost can help us today. So as we partake of the wafer, which represents the broken body of Jesus, I just declare freedom in your life right now. Come on, let's take together. Hallelujah. 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 And church, I want to say this to you. You know, I love each and every one of you. Obviously, some of you I know more than others. I do my absolute best to be a pastor and a father to each and every one of you to the extent that you will allow me. Sometimes in our humanity, we fail, we make mistakes. And so I had somebody come up to me and in the first service and say, you know, I've had unforgiveness against you. And I said, well, what did I do? And they said, nothing. I said, well, why would you carry unforgiveness for nothing? And they said, well, you know, this scenario. And I said, so you had something in your heart and you've carried it all this time. Why didn't you just come and get clarification? But here's what I want to say. You know, as a pastor, as a leader, there are massive expectations on me. And it's so hard to meet the expectations of 500, 600, 700 people. But if I have failed you, far be it from me, my friends, to be a stumbling block to you, to be somehow a hindrance to your faith and your walk with God. If I represent a leader in your life, then allow me to apologize for them. Allow me to apologize maybe for people that won't or can't apologize on behalf of the ministry, on behalf of pastors, on behalf of leaders. If you have been wounded, if you have been hurt, let me apologize. Let me repent in their place so that you'll be free. But if I personally have done something to you, knowingly or unknowingly, then I ask you to forgive me. If there's something that you and I need to rectify, I'm more than happy to rectify and clarify. But please don't allow even me to be a blockage to your life. I want to release you from that today. And so let's drink of the cup. Represents the shed pure blood of Jesus. Let us drink together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Ranjiv, I want you to come. Where'd he go? Ranjiv, there he is. I want you to pray. Pray and bless us and dismiss us today.
Father, we just thank you today for the cup. We thank you for the victory that we have received because of the cross and your sacrifices. God, we thank you that we no longer have to look to the past, but we can press towards the mark of the high calling. God, we thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, we thank you that your name has given us victory, that your death has given us victory. And Father, that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are seated in heavenly places with you. So Father, we leave here today giving you thanks, giving you honor, and giving you glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone believing says, amen, amen. Have a wonderful day.